Generous giving, prayers, scripture reading. Thank you, Jim, for that message and for challenging us as we continue into this Lenten season. Let me invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Jesus' temptation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So the temptation of Jesus is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's significant for many reasons. And it must have been shared by Jesus to the disciples for them to include in their Gospels. Because remember, Jesus is apparently alone when this happened, so he must have told this to the disciples, and they included it in their Gospel. And it's significant for many reasons. I just want to mention a couple of more significant reasons why this event happened, not only in the life of Jesus, but for us as well. First, Jesus' temptation involves the salvation of the world. If Jesus had failed in this temptation and given in to Satan, he would no longer be the sinless Son of God. Then he could not be the spotless Lamb of God as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, so that we could be washed, so that we could be cleansed. But thankfully, Jesus did overcome the enemy. And he accepted God's will and planned salvation, which meant that he would refuse worldly power and acclaim and rather face the cross, suffering in the cross for us. Had he failed at that, we would be forever lost. Secondly, it's significant. Jesus' temptation is significant because it serves as a model for us. The scriptures teach that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, but he did not sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. So Jesus is modeling for us today how to overcome, or ways to overcome, temptation and follow God's plan and direction for our lives. While everyone will be tempted, we can overcome temptation, hence the title of this sermon today. We are not doomed to fail, or we are not unable to achieve victory when we face temptations in our lives. So I want to come back and talk about temptation more generally as to understand it properly. So asking first, what is temptation? I think most of us probably know what temptation is or have some understanding of what it is. If you look up in a dictionary, a common definition of temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. In a more Christian sense, it's being drawn down a path or being lured into an activity or conversation that is the opposite of what God desires or commands. And that it's a prolific nature. Temptation is that it's multifaceted. It can be experienced in any role and relationship that we maintain in life. I like what Ronald Rollheiser said about this. He was a seminary president in Texas. Is very honest and forthright in his assessment of this. Here's what he says. "We want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to be experienced and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want comforts, comforts of the rich even. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also do not want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television, read, talk to friends, or go out. It's a small wonder, he says, that life is often a trying enterprise and that we're often tired and pathologically overextended. Does that sound familiar in any way? But even though temptation is found in nearly all and every avenue of life, here's an important principle. Temptation is not sin. Temptation in itself is not sin, but it is designed to lead us or lure us toward sinful actions. And let me reemphasize this point. The fact that you are being tempted is not in itself sinful. I've talked to a lot of people who were thinking something was wrong in their situation if they were being tempted. And the reality is all of us, even as Jesus, will be tempted. And we all have differences in how we will be tempted. What tempts me may not tempt you. Everybody's temptation will be unique to them personally because different things allure us or attract us or stimulate a desire within us or move us in the opposite direction of God's word or God's will. The scripture gives a clear picture of how temptation takes place. The book of James, this would be a great scripture to memorize. The book of James gives clarity about temptation. Here's what he says. This is James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's why the devil is often called the tempter. He's the one who does the tempting, not God. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James is teaching us that real temptation will have an allurement, an enticement, something that grabs our attention or intensifies our desire. I like the food analogy used here. This involves everything, certainly those things that will whet our appetite. Some translations here use the word lured. Temptation involves something that lures us away from God. For those of you who like fishing, you know, very often artificial lures are used in that process. We try to attract the fish to get the fish to strike the lure. But the poor fish doesn't realize that every lure has a hook attached to it. It's important to know that every allurement of the enemy has a hook attached to it. James is teaching here that the lure of temptation has a hook, which is called sin, and ultimately leads to death. As we turn to the scriptures for examples of how this works, we go all the way back to the first recorded temptation that we know, and certainly perhaps all of us are familiar with, is Eve in the Garden of Eden. The scripture mentions three things about the tree in the Garden of Eden. It was good for food, it was pleasing to look at, and it was desirable to make a person wise. It's Genesis 3:6. So the fruit enticed, allured Eve. She wanted the fruit, she desired it, she listened to the enemy, and she followed her desire and ate the fruit God had forbidden. By the way, we don't know what that fruit was. Many portray it as an apple. I've often seen artistic renderings of that with an apple and a bite out of an apple. But the scripture does not tell us or indicate what that fruit was. Here's another principle here in temptation. The devil knows exactly what will entice you. Just like Eve was enticed by that tree, we're often lured by Satan to disobey God's clear teaching and boundaries. This is how all temptation works. Allow me to use a personal illustration here. Yes, preachers undergo temptations also. One year I decided to fast and pray during Lent on Wednesdays, not only through Lent, but for the entire year. I went into the kitchen on a Wednesday night supper at the church. This has been a few years ago. It just so happened they were preparing brownies with ice cream. And one of the ladies looked at me, who did not know I was fasting, and asked me, "Would you like to have one of these?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I really would like to have one of those, but I'm not eating supper today." My mouth was salivating. I really wanted to eat that brownie. But I did say no, and I quickly moved away from the situation. Well, that's a small matter. But if we're faithful in small matters, we can be faithful in larger and more important matters. The book of 1 John gives us another great insight into the nature of temptation. And John informs us there are three categories of temptation. This is found in 1 John 2:15. Listen to what John teaches here. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." And listen to what he says next. "For everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires," notice the word he uses there, similar to James, "the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Notice there's three categories John mentions here. First is the lust of the flesh. The second is the lust of the eyes. And the third is the pride of life. I think it's very helpful because John is placing temptation into these three primary categories. Gives great insight into how we can overcome temptation in our own lives. While we all face temptation and all are different, they're also very similar because temptation will come to us in one of these three categories. Look again at the temptation of Eve. Eve's temptation involved all three of these categories. Notice it says it was good for food, corresponds to the lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to look at, corresponds to the lust of the eyes. It would make you wise, corresponds to the pride of life. And if you look at Jesus' temptation, it also incorporated or involved all three of these categories. Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stones to bread, corresponds to the lust of the flesh to satisfy his hunger. Throw yourself down from the temple. Make a spectacle out of yourself. Lust of the eyes, so everyone will see your power. Worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. It's the pride of life, tempted by power and position. So while all our temptations are different, they all have some very common elements to them. And some of that has very common application about how this works. So today, in our temptations, it may be that you are looking at something that you should not be viewing. Lust of the eyes. You may be pursuing a relationship that is out of bounds or pursuing things that are outside the will, known will, and boundaries of God. Lust of the flesh. You may be looking for a position or status that is not what God desires. Pride of life. It is one of those three arenas that temptation will find its way into real life experiences for you and me today. So this leads to the last point of this. How do we achieve victory over temptation? Another great scripture to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13. It says, "No temptation is unique or so heavy that you cannot overcome it, and that God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now the problem is, we may not be looking for the way of escape. There's a couple of principles here also that I think are helpful to help us overcome temptation. One is, strategically place yourself away from the source of temptation if possible. I got away from the brownies and ice cream very quickly. I moved away from them. Simply avoid the circumstances or places that will draw you into greater temptation, places where you might be vulnerable or weak. We call a couple of biblical examples of this. Eve could have walked away from the tree. She could have. But she listened. And she drew closer to the tree. And she listened to the enemy. And she ate the fruit. David could have walked away from Bathsheba, but he kept watching from the rooftop. 2 Samuel 11. Peter could have spoken up and said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but he denied Jesus, even when a young girl called him to question. Matthew 26. In each of those cases, they were not just victims of circumstance, but they had the ability to make the choice and to make the right choice, but they simply didn't. Their desire led them to cave in to the temptation and to commit the sin and then suffer the consequences that comes from that, back to what James teaches. On the other hand, we find positive examples like Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39. He ran into this, away from the situation, unlike David, who stood in the midst of it and became more and more involved. Scripture says to flee youthful lusts, and it's not just youth who have youthful lusts and desires. But the best advice is to place yourself in a context where you know, away from the context of where you know you may be tempted, place yourself away from situations where you might be vulnerable. Many years ago, in early college years, my friend Ken and I were canoeing on the beautiful Greenbrier River back home. We were in a wooden canoe, as we often were in those days, enjoying the day. In the distance, we saw two girls in a boat. And Ken was the anchor man in the canoe. We started up the river, paddling and paddling closer and closer to where those two girls were. I turned around and said to Ken, who was the anchor man, Ken, we need to slow down. We're going to run into those girls in the other boat. And Ken just kept paddling harder and harder and harder. And I turned around and I said, Ken, we're going to run into the girls in the boat. And he kept paddling harder and harder and harder with a smile on his face. And we did ram their boat. We needed an anchor, but he just kept paddling. And it left a total bad impression on their boat and on them. Totally embarrassing situation that happened there. Too often I find, again, we are not looking for a way of escape. We need an anchor, but we keep rowing. There are times when we cannot remove ourselves from a situation. What do we do in those cases? We do what Jesus did. If you cannot flee from the devil, you make the devil flee. If you cannot flee from the devil, you make the devil flee. How do you do that? James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice in the temptation here, Jesus, that he models for us, he submitted to God's authority every temptation he faced. The temptation, turn stones to bread. What was Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second temptation was to throw himself down from the temple. What is his response? Do not tempt the Lord your God. Emphasis on the Lord. Third temptation, bow down and worship me, and you shall have all the kingdoms. Jesus' response, worship God and serve him only. In every case, Jesus submitted to God and to God's authority. In a simple way, it is that we must have our mind on the Lord more than the object of the temptation, whatever that is. The other part of this is not only submitting to God, but it says to resist the devil. We go back to the example of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He was submitting to God and to God's authority, and he resisted that temptation. Jesus was submitting to God and resisting the devil. And a key question in times of temptation is, who are we resisting more? God or Satan? Look at Eve. She was resisting God more than she was Satan. Look at Cain, the very next chapter. He was resisting God more than Satan. Look at David. He was resisting God more than Satan. Look at Peter. He was resisting Christ more than Satan. Being victorious over temptation relates to who you are resisting more, God or the devil or Satan. We fail to resist temptation because very often we don't think about the consequences of what a few moments of pleasure will bring about and just how costly that sin is. I like what J.C. Ryle said about this. He says, we're too apt to forget that temptation to sin will rarely present to us in its true colors, saying, I'm your deadly enemy. I want to ruin you forever in hell. No, sin comes to us like Judas with a kiss and Joab with outstretched hands and flattering words. The forbidden fruit seemed good and desirable to Eve, yet it cast her out of Eden. Walking oddly by on his palace roof seemed harmless to David, yet it ended in adultery and murder. Sin rarely seems like sin at its first beginnings. So let us watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. When you think about it, in the Old Testament, the strongest man, Samson, fell to temptation with Delilah, lost his strength, vision, and ultimately his life. The wisest man, Solomon, fell to temptation by adopting foreign wives and their gods. The most spiritual man, David, a man after God's own heart, fell to temptation and then committed adultery and murder. As we say, oh, how the mighty have fallen here. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12 that teaches us that you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. It's an incredible amount of humility involved in how we face our temptation. But Jesus has shown us the way to overcome temptation. And he's taught us that even in the prayer that we pray every Sunday. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's say that again together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How about your life today? What is your greatest temptation right now? We all have them. And we can be victorious. I think I may have shared with you before that my greatest temptation is perhaps not to do something horribly evil or commit some heinous act against someone else, but it'd be simply to quit, to stop doing the things God has called me to do, to let someone else do that. That would be, I think, my greatest temptation. So again, it's not necessarily something, a high offense or crime, but it may be more passive in the things that we may be tempted with in our lives. I'm today going to be praying this prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Perhaps today you may need space in your own life to ask for forgiveness for temptations you have fallen into and sin that has resulted from that. Perhaps you need reconciliation and empowerment to go in another direction. The good news is, if we fail, God is faithful and just to forgive us when we fail, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate who knows our life and knows our failures and stands ready to forgive and reconcile us to himself So whatever need that you have in your life today, simply invite you to respond as God may lead you. I shared a couple of Sundays ago, we do not have any formal altars here, but our altar can be where we are, in our own hearts, in our seat, where we're standing, or maybe even in a space that you may go to that's in this room somewhere, to pray for a need in your own life or for a need of someone else. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have shown us the way to victory over the temptations that we face in our lives. We pray, Lord, your mercy today to help us be honest with ourselves in those areas of our life where we are facing our greatest temptations. We pray that through your model and example and the teachings of your Holy Scripture, that you would help us to be victorious, to win the battle, not to submit to the enemy, but to submit to you. And Lord, I pray also where we may have failed, that we would accept your grace through faith to receive us and to forgive us and to help us and empower us in those areas where we may need strengthened to face other temptations ahead of us in the future. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, to all generations. We pray in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.